with hymn number 132, He Lives, He Lives. I love the message of the song when it says, "You ask me how I know He lives within my heart." I'm glad He does. So let's stand and sing all three verses of 132. Sunday. Thank you that it is a day that has been set aside to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you suffered and bled and died on Calvary for us, and that you did not stay in that grave, but you rose again the third day. And that there were over 500 that saw you after you resurrected. And so we thank you today that we have, as has been sung about this morning, we have a God that is not dead. Yes. We have one that is alive. Yes. We can go see the grave of men such as Mao Zedong and men like Confucius and Plato and Aristotle and men of great leadership and teaching abilities and have swayed hundreds and hundreds of people, but they are not God. You are God, and we acknowledge that, and we thank you for it, and we bless the name of the Lord that you are the God of our salvation. Speak to our hearts today and help us to be ministered unto in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and remember the choir as they sing.
Thank you. 38.
Let everybody do this for our fellowship song, and let's sing it again. We don't sing it by, I ought to sing it more than we do, shouldn't we? But we sing it once a year, but let's go ahead and let's sing it again and let the congregation step in. This will be our fellowship song. We'll just sing the first verse, fellowship, come back and do that last one, and then we just get all kind of emotional, amen? And we ought to, shouldn't we? We really should. Let's stand, first verse in the fellowship. I'm sorry, 138. I'm sorry. 138. Give me a second.
With the mighty.
you start out low and slow. And then when you get up from up to the grave of your rose, you need to stand up on your tiptoes. Get it, hit it hard and hit it high. This morning, Jason, there at the house, he started this. And he got to singing a little bit, and then my wife chipped in. And then I throw in a couple. And I got news for you. It really didn't sound all that good, but I tell you what, I said, the Bible says that the Lord enjoys those who make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So that's all right. He's happy with it, so that's good, okay? All right, here we go. Pray for her as she sings.
I thought I'd like to travel across the ocean to and view there in old Jerusalem, Mount Calvary and Jesus tomb. And I'd like to see that noble stone that sealed his grave with care. But I don't need to see the tomb to know that he's not there. He's not there, the tomb is empty. I know that he's not there, for I can feel his presence moving through the air. I spoke with him this morning when I knelt in prayer, and I don't have to see the tomb to know that he's not there. When I look upon great mountains, green valleys, fields, and streams, behold God's glorious handiwork in the oceans and the seas. And when he sends forth that old rainbow with all its beauty rare, I don't have to see the tomb to know that he's not there. Although I cannot see the wind blowing softly through the trees, or see the cool evening air, I can feel the gentle breeze. With his beauty all around me, I know that he's been here, and I don't have to see the tomb to know that he's not there. He's not there, the tomb is empty. I know that he's not there, for I can feel his presence moving through the air. I spoke with him this morning when I knelt in prayer, and I don't have to see the tomb to know that he's not there. No, I don't have to see the tomb. I know that he's not there.
lifetime, if the Lord let me, I'd love to be able to go to the Holy Land. I know pastors and laymen that have been, and I hope that maybe one day the Lord will let me go. But if I never get to go, I know what the psalm says is right. I may never get there, but I know He's not there. And the Bible says He is not here, but He is risen. And so that's a blessing. All right, Brother Julius. Okay, it's over here, isn't it? Okay. All right. We're going to go ahead and have our last in our series of Chalk Talks on the subject of judgment. Revelation, I think, I'll tell you in a second, I think I want chapter 20. If I'm wrong, I'll let you know that. Give us time to get this together here. Can you come over here? All right. Thank you, brother. Revelation chapter 20. Now today, the subject that I'm going to preach on today might not necessarily seem like it fits with Easter, but it does in a way, because the first block is the Easter story for us. Told you when we started this short series of messages on what the Bible says about judgment, there are two aspects of judgment that are very important for us to consider. Talked about them, number one being the judgment of sin. And at Calvary, Jesus died on our sin, for our sins on the cross, and that glorious Easter Sunday morning when they came to check out that tomb, 3 days and three nights later, they said, He is not here. The angel said, He is not here, but He has risen. So the disciples learned that message and they saw Him. And we know that He did ascend into the presence of the Father. So we have the Easter story here. The Easter story goes on, though, because there has to come a time in your life where there must be the judgment of self. A person has to come to the place where they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they must be born again. Jesus said, John chapter 3, marvel not, don't be surprised that I say unto thee, he must be born again. So a person must have that self-judgment where they come to the place that they know that they need Christ and need to be saved. Then as a Christian, we have to have self-judgment because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's very important that we do that, that we understand that in our daily walk with the Lord, some people, for instance, think that one of the ordinances of the church is foot washing. Foot washing has never been an ordinance of the church. There are two ordinances to the church. Number one is baptism. Number two is the Lord's Supper. Each one of those speak of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It shows forth the gospel. Foot washing does not show forth the gospel. What it does show forth is that as we as Christians, as we walk through the dirt and filth of this land on a daily basis, we have to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to wash us and to cleanse us and to help us day by day as we go through this journey of life. So it speaks of the walk we have with the Lord, and there's where the self-judgment comes in. God, I have strayed. I have made mistakes. I have committed sins of omission and commission. And so I need you to help me, Lord, through my life. And so the self-judgment comes in there. Then when we leave this earth, the Bible talks about the fact of the judgment of the servant. And we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we talked about the fact of how that there are two forms of judgment for the servant. It does not deal with the judgment of sin. Sin was taken care of at Calvary. When you get saved, then you live your life for the Lord,
you live, you serve him, and then one day, the Bible says, there will be a judgment of the servant. This is where we will one day stand before God and we will give an account. And the Bible gives us two categories. We talked about that last week. Wood, hay, stubble. And the Bible says it shall be consumed by fire. Then there is gold, silver, and precious gems. And that will be consumed by fire. And then we will notice once the consummation has taken place, then we will see what kind of rewards there's going to be. But there will be no issue of sin here, because sin was taken care of here, taken care of here, and here we answer to God as a servant. We answer to the Lord for how we lived on this life. How did we deal? What did we do? How did we serve the Lord? All of those things are talked about in the passages there and other relations there. But today, I want to probably deal with the most severe of all the different types of judgment. And there are many judgments in the Bible, but I've only chosen these four judgments to deal with. And I guess of all of them we're talking about, this is going to be the toughest, because this one has to do with what the Bible says about the judgment of souls. When God made Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Somebody says, well, we have a soul. No, we do not have souls. We are souls. This body that we have is just a temporal body. It's not going to last forever. One day it will be glorified. One day if we die, and when we die, we will have our bodies laid in the grave. But our soul will live somewhere. One day there will be a reuniting time at the rapture, when the body will be glorified and will be united, but that body of flesh and clay that you and I are living in now is going to be gone one day. It starts out like a little child, and then we grow up, and we hit a certain peak in our lives, and then we start going down and we become children all over. One day we're going to pass on and leave this world. Somebody says, well, how do you know this about the soul? Have you ever heard this saying? People talk about the eyes are the windows of the soul. Have you ever heard that? I know you have. You know what? It's true. If you want to know what somebody really thinks or feels, watch your eyes. There are people that will come up to you and they'll eat you up to your face. And they'll talk to you like you're the greatest thing to come along since sliced bread and buttermilk. But you know what? Watch your eyes. Because if they ever shoot daggers at you, that's what's really... Because that is the soul. That is the true self. And they can smile on the outside. But if they're shooting daggers on you from their eyes on the inside, that's what they really think. Never be confused by the face. Always pay attention to the eyes. That's very, very important. So the Bible talks about the judgment of souls. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Let's begin reading with verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there are a lot of people that have the idea, you know, people like to talk about sometimes religion. And they like to talk about the fact of how that, they think, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. And they start talking about how they're going to go to heaven. Okay? And... It becomes a conversation piece among people. And I need you to pray with me. Stop for a minute. Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I feel a satanic opposition. And I'm asking you to plead the blood. The message is important. It must be heard. Father, I pray that you will work. I pray that you'll minister by the Holy Spirit. I help pray that you'll give me clarity of thought and mind, Lord. Souls are at hand and at stake, and Satan wants people to die and go to hell. So I pray that you'll help us today and help me, Lord, to say the things I should say, to be quiet in areas I need to be quiet and mind the Lord. I pray that you'll give strength and blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. So I was saying there are people that have this idea that they can talk about different ways about going to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when you talk to people, they always seem to say things. They begin to talk. They'll say, well, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven, or at least I think I'm going, because I'm not as bad as other people are. And they just talk about different types of things and give all kinds of rationale why they think that they can go to heaven. When you start sharing with them from the Bible, what the Bible says about going to heaven, they have all kind of excuses
why
they should be allowed into heaven. Somebody has written a tract, a gospel tract, and I think it's called Four Spiritual Laws. And in the Four Spiritual Laws, there's a question asked in one of the Four Spiritual Laws, and that question is this: if God came to you and asked you a question and said, why should you be allowed to go into God's heaven, what would you say? And that's an interesting way to put it, because we talk to people, we witness to people, we say things like, you know, are you saved? Or we say, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And we go on and we say things like that, but that's an interesting way to put that question. If you stood before God and God asked you the question and said, why should I let you into my heaven? That's an interesting thought. What would people say? What would you say in your own heart and mind if God were to ask you that question? We know the biblical answer. The biblical answer is we're going to heaven by the blood of Jesus. But it's be surprising how many people would not say that. They would not talk about that. They would not refer to that. And the reason is because they want to say things like, well, you know, I'm just as good as another man. I'm just as, you know, I'm just equal. I do things. I'm good to people. I never hurt anybody. I've never cheated anybody. I do make mistakes. Yes, there's no doubt about that. But, you know, it's okay. It's all right. And we start talking about that kind of thing. Well, as I look here in the Bible, when the time comes that all mankind will stand before God and give an account in this very matter, it is a startling revelation. Because all through the Bible, we talk about the love of God, and the love of God is unmistakable. And Lord, I pray that He would help all of us to understand how important it is to love the Lord and to see the fact that God loves us. But there comes a time, unfortunately, as much as we don't like to talk about it, there comes a time in which we have to come to the realization that we are going to have to answer to God one day, that we're going to have to stand before God, if I may use this word, naked. What I mean by naked is the fact, I mean, there's just nothing there. There's no excuses. There's not a religion there. There's not somebody there like our parents to say, oh, well, they were Christians, and therefore I must be a Christian too. Or they can't say things like, well, I was born in America, and America's a Christian nation. We can't go that route either. You know, there is just the brass tacks of the matter that we are going to have to stand one day before God. Because it says, if you look back with me at verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Now, you remember last week I talked about a bema seat, a bema judgment, a bema throne. And the judge sits on top of that great bema seat and he watches a race that takes place. And there's a disqualification if somebody cheats or something like that. Or whoever finishes, they get a reward. About the rewards. This is a different seat. This is a great white throne. This is where God is going to stand, and we're going to have to give an account of our lives. Now remember something, that when we get to heaven, when we get to stand before God, and understand what I'm saying, this judgment is not for these people. If you're a Christian, you're not going to face this. But people who are lost, that we try to witness to and share Christ, they are the ones, if they reject Christ, never get saved, this is where they're going. Okay? And realize that time and eternity matters very little to God. Because down here we're on schedules. You know, we've got like Sunday school at 10 o'clock and preaching at 11 and our afternoon services at 2 o'clock. And you get up in the morning, you go to work, and you got to be at work at such a time, and you get off at such a time, and you got need to be home by such a time, and you go to bed by such a time. And we're always on a system. When we get to heaven, well, that's not the deal. There is no such thing as a time schedule in heaven. The Bible says we will be there for you. You say, how do you know a time schedule is so? Well, to have a time schedule, you've got to have two things, light and darkness. That's how you denote a day, light and dark. Okay? And in heaven, there's no darkness. It's all light because Jesus is the light of the world. So that's very important to understand. Now, stand before God. And the Bible says that when we do, there are going to be some books. And there's going to be one book called the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is the one that when you become a Christian, you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And the Bible says that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And many of you remember reading that in your Bible. Then the Bible says that there also, if you'll notice also in the passage, there are other books. Okay? And that book is, it's interesting because somebody says, well, what are all those books about? Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open. And another book was open, one book, which is the Book of Life. And it says that people will be judged at the great white throne based on the other books. Now there's a gospel tract that's been put out by Chick Publications, and I don't know if any of you have ever followed Chick Publications. They're awesome. They are some of the most awesome, most powerful gospel tracts I think that's ever been written. And some people, and they have a slogan. Their slogan is Chick tracts get read. And they do. Powerful. But there's one called This Is Your Life. And it's based a little bit on this. But instead of the idea of the books being open, there's like a big media screen in heaven, the way the cartoon depicts it. And it shows a person's entire life. Now, I don't know if when we get to heaven, at the judgment, at the great white throne, I don't know if lost people are going to have their entire lives brought before, you know, as far as in the record of that book. I don't know. But I think I know this, that based upon what it says, it says this. It says that there will be books open. And it says, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And what I would lean toward the fact is this, that what that judgment is about according to the books is that whoever keeps those records in heaven will keep records on everybody's life and be judged on the denials and rejections that they had of accepting Christ as their Savior. Perhaps they will say for somebody on July the 12th, 1948, so-and-so, and the name is given, had an opportunity in a revival service at the such-and-such church to come and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they rejected Christ. That's very, very possible. And then maybe there were times that on August the 19th, 3:30 in the afternoon, someone came to the door of so-and-so, John Doe, and they gave them a gospel tract and shared with them the invitation to come to God's house, and they denied that they wanted to come to church. Maybe there will be those who will be standing before God in that day, and they'll say, "Oh, I did all kinds of great things. I gave money to charity. I gave to the United Way. I went and went to charity ball games, and I worked those ball games so that I could get some brownie points with God." There was an old song, I'm sure some of you know, I'm sure Miss Teresa knows it, and it was sung by the Seagoves and Naomi. It was called "Sorry I Never Knew You." And there's going to be people that's going to stand before that day, and they're going to have this idea that everything is just going to be fine, and God's going to look at them, and you know, that's all. It's okay. God's going to let me in. I'm going to slide in. I'm going to squeeze through. Everything's going to be okay. The Bible says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Who's all going to be there? Look at verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Now that's an awesome thing, because I said a few moments ago, the way we have to look at it is this, that at that time there is no such thing as being on a time schedule. We have eternity. And God is going to take every single solitary person that ever lived upon this earth, Jew, Gentile, bond or free, God's going to take them. And He's going, every single unbeliever is going to stand before God. As far as I know, I don't expect, unless some miracle took place, I don't expect Adolf Hitler to go to heaven. But I'll tell you what, Adolf Hitler will be one that will stand before God and answer for his, not just his atrocities that he committed against the Jewish people and against the world, but his rejection of Jesus Christ. Strange thing is that if you read his history, the history of this man, this wicked man, he was a devout Roman Catholic. He was as religious a man as you've ever seen in your life. But religion's not getting you anywhere. Religion's not going to get you into heaven. Being a Baptist isn't going to get you to heaven. Being a Methodist isn't going to get you to heaven. Being baptized in every baptistry, in every creek, in every riverbed in the whole Pennsylvania county is not going to get you to heaven. It's all got to be Jesus. And yet these people will go. Isn't it amazing how people reject Jesus Christ? There are people that you try to talk to in your workforce, where you go to school or whatever it is, and you try to share your faith, and you try to talk to them wherever you are. You say, there are those of you that have worked hard, and you've tried to get people to come to our soul winning contest, and you've maybe gone to people and say, "We'd like for you to help me. I'm trying to win a picture," and things like that, and they just say, we'll be there, and they'll look right at you and lie. They'll just lie and say they're coming, and they have no intention of coming, and they're not going to come. But you're trying and you're working with them, and somewhere they've got an idea for, "I'm as good as anybody else. I don't need to go to a church, and those are a bunch of Pharisees down there, and a bunch of religious people, and a bunch of nuts, and a bunch of fanatics, and a bunch of cultists, and a bunch of, you know," and they got every word in the world. Their favorite one's hypocrites. They love that one. "Well, there's all hypocrites." Well, you know, somebody said that to me one day, and I said, "Yeah, there's room for one more. Come on." That's not popular, but it's the truth. Okay, because we're all sinners, and we're all sinners that need to be saved by the good grace of God. So here's a fella, that every man will stand before God and give an account, the Bible says, of the thing that had been done in his body. Now I want you to turn with me for just a moment. I want you to look with me in the book of Isaiah. I want to show you a powerful verse, I think, that runs right along with Revelation chapter 20. And in Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah 64, I'm sure that there are people that have the idea when they stand before God one day, they're going to stand before Him in their Sunday best. Suit and tie, beautiful dress, whatever you want to call it. Man, they're looking sharp. Carrie Massett likes to use this phrase. You'll see somebody dressed up as though they're casket sharp. And, you know what they mean. When you put somebody away, as the old saying is, you make them, you want them to look good. You want them to look good. You want them to look like, you want them to look good. Okay? And so, but when we stand before God, there's not going to be any put on or any show. And in Isaiah chapter 64, we see Isaiah, and he's talking. And he's talking about coming before the presence of the Lord. Here's what it says. Look at verse number 6 of 64 Isaiah. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses. Do you see the plural there? Because it's not the righteousness of Christ he's talking about. He's talking about my righteousness, my good works, what I try to do. They are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, suppose you're trying to do spring cleaning in your house, and you say to someone that's helping you, let's say ladies, since you're probably the one that's going to do the house cleaning or whatever, and you are talking to someone, you say, would you go get me a rag? I need a clean rag because I want to clean some things, and I want to dust some things, and I want to scrub some things. So that person cannot find a clean rag for you, so they go out into the garage. And when they get to the garage, they find the only rag they can find is a rag that has been used in changing the oil of the car. And it's nasty, and it's got oil all over it, and it's just, ugh. It's got a smell to it. So that person says, well, this is as good as anything. It's a rag. So you get the rag, you pick it up, you take it inside, say, here you go, and then you look at it and say, you've got to be out of your mind. I will not put that filthy, nasty, dirty, stinking rag on my clean furniture. Well, I thought you wanted to clean. No, you don't take something that's dirty and clean with it. You say, well, that's pretty common knowledge, isn't it? Well, it should be. But there are a lot of people that when it comes time to this Bible and this Word of God, boy, they're going to use every excuse, and they're going to stand before God, and they're going to think, I do as well as anybody else, and everything's okay. But the Bible says that my righteousness is as filthy, stinking, putrefying rags. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. Now, if the first series of books are not enough to convince somebody, somebody says, you're not fair, God. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Then the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 20, it says they will open the book of life, and whosoever was not found in the book of life. What does the Bible say about that person? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do not misconstrue the difference between hell and the lake of fire. Nobody is in the lake of fire right now. But when that day of judgment comes, people who are lost without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. What a horrendous thing that is to understand that one day. And the Bible says that the angels will even take and escort people to that terrible place where there will be eternal gnashing of teeth, where there will be eternal pain and suffering. The Bible talks about it being a place even though it is a place of fire, there will not be fire as you and I understand it from the standpoint of having light. Because I understand that the very thing about I think it's ether that causes or creates the light in a fire. But have you ever seen something in a biology experiment when you were in school? Did you ever see black fire? That means that when you take one of those burners, you light it and the fire goes up, at the very core of that thing is a black or dark blue light. That is the hottest part of that flame. Not the yellow and the orange, but that blackness, that darkness. And the Bible says that hell is going to be a place where it will be dark, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it's going to be a horrible place. And people are going to be taken. And how will it be determined? Because they will look and they will see, according to the Lamb's Book of Life, they will look in that Lamb's Book of Life, and they will not find their names written there. It's just as simple as that. Simple as that. What a day when we stand in the presence of God and have to give an account, the Bible says. And we're going to answer to the Lord. We're going to have to answer to the Lord. The question is, are we ready to meet Him? Are we ready to stand before the Lord? Multitudes of people are going to have, and it doesn't really matter what they think, doesn't really matter what they say, we're all going to stand before Him one day. And the tragedy is that we don't have to. Nobody has to. But as I read that Bible, the Bible tells me that I go back here to Calvary. And I have the privilege at Calvary to get my sins taken care of. As far as the east is from the west, my sins can be forgiven me. I have that privilege. But sometimes we have it given to us time upon time upon time upon time. The opportunity is there, and we do not take that wonderful opportunity that's been given to us. Somebody says, what do I have to do? Some people might say, what must I do to go to hell? And the answer is nothing. We don't have to do a single thing to go to hell. Just reject Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, let me share this with you as a finish up. We have the lake of fire. But notice this fellow right here. He's all upset. Well, he should be, because look at the rags on his body. The rags on his body represent the filth of his own righteousness. And he's going to be cast in just a little while into a lake of fire. But notice that the lake of fire on this side is not as consuming to him as the fact that he is being confronted with the holiness of God Almighty. Hell's a terrible place. There's no doubt about that. We can't deny the fact that hell is a terrible place. But that's not what's going to make hell so terrible. The fact of making the judgment of God so terrible and hell is going to be so terrible is because we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to answer, because God is going to say to us, in some type of fashion, similar to what I said a few moments ago, he's going to look at us and he's going to say, all right, why should I let you into my heaven? And we're going to stand before the Creator of the universe. It's going to be the most awesome thing in the world. I mean, you talk about your breath being taken away. To stand before the Creator of the universe, to stand before God, and have to give an account, and God says, you had this opportunity and this opportunity and this opportunity and this opportunity, and you didn't do it. And then he looks at them and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. The Bible says that they shall be taken away, and there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And well, there should, because there's no excuse. There's no excuse. So there are people who are precious souls. Jesus died for every person. Jesus died for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And if somebody says, well, I just don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't. People go because they choose to go. And the choice starts right here. This is where the choice starts. And if you bypass this, and bypass this, and bypass this, this is inevitable. You know what we need to do? We need to pray for our lost loved ones, shouldn't we? We need to pray God will open their eyes, because the Bible talks about the fact that their eyes have been blinded by the god of this world, who is Satan. And you talk to them and you say, you know, if you were to go up to tell them and read that passage in Revelation chapter 20 and talk about what's going to go right there, you know what? They're going to laugh at you. They'll either laugh at you. They'll either slam the door on you. They'll hang up the telephone, brother buddy. They'll spit at you. They'll curse you. You know why? They don't want to hear it. But I guess I can go another step farther and say, who would want to? Would want to hear this. You know, the Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. Did you ever read that in the book of Proverbs? You know what that means? That means that if somebody loves you, they'll tell you the truth no matter how bad it hurts you. And brother buddy, I'm just using him as an example because he shares these testimonies, but I know that his brother is a burden on his heart to see his brother get out of, you know, one religious system and get into some truth, and he wants to see him saved, but you don't get good response, do you? And your brother may not understand that you love him. And you talk to him because you love him. He doesn't understand that. He thinks you're just a religious fanatic trying to just bug him and bug him and bug him. But see, the love of God constraineth. You know why we go out and try to win people to the Lord? Why we try to invite people to church? You know why we try to have a soul campaign? Is to try to get people to come in and to listen. If they don't come, they don't come. If they don't listen, they don't listen. If they don't respond, they don't respond. But you know why we're doing it? Because ultimately, the love of Christ constraineth us. Why? Because we don't want to see people go here. That's what it's all about. What does it say about me? What does it say about me when I, as a Christian, have the most wonderful message in all the world to share with people, and then I refuse to share it? There was, years ago, an atheist who went to hear a very famous preacher. After the service, this atheist was a well-known atheist. The preacher that he went to go hear was a very well-known preacher. And afterwards, they talked for a few minutes, and the atheist looked at him and said to him, he said, "Can I tell you why I'm an atheist?" He said, "Here's why I'm an atheist." He said, "If you Christians believe what you say you believe, this building should be overflowing." Do we really believe what we say we believe? Or do actions speak louder than words? Bow our heads for prayer. Just a minute, we're going to sing a gospel invitational hymn. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you on the very first verse to come down and let us take a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be a Christian, how you can be saved. If you are a believer, let's rejoice that we are not going to have to go to this awful place called hell. But let us understand furthermore that we have an awesome obligation to share our faith with people around us so that they do not have to look at you and me one day at the great white throne judgment and say to us, "Why did you never tell me?" Anybody that will die and go to hell one day and spend eternity in the lake of fire, be judged at the great white throne judgment, will never hold God legitimately in disgust, but their blame will have to go to you and me because we have not tried to tell the sweet story of Jesus to people around us. We say with our heads and with our hearts, we do believe, but actions speak louder than words. So may God help us. May we pray. Father, help us to do today what we will be so glad that we have done when we stand before you one day and stand in your presence. I pray if we have anybody here lost, I pray they'll come to know Jesus and be saved. And I pray, God, that you will move. And I prayed and I pray yet again, Lord, that you will bind the force of Satan, because this is a message that is so powerful and strong, we need to hear the message. And may the Holy Spirit be able to work in our hearts and lives, not only unbelievers, but believers as well. Thank you that it's Easter. This is maybe a tough message for Easter, but still, we're glad. The good news is we serve a risen Savior. We serve him and we love him. What a blessing it is. Help us to do that. Help us to love him. Help us to point others to Calvary. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number?
Number 222, There Is a Fountain. 222.
Stand. If you have a need, you need an altar, you need somebody to pray with you, come on.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, lose all.
Going to stay and spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's not Baptist stories, that's Bible doctrine. Preacher, do you believe in a literal place called hell in the lake of fire? And I absolutely do. I believe in a real place called heaven. Just as much as there's a real place called Ringgold, Virginia, there's a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. Brother Buddy, I want you to pray, and I want you to lift these needs before the Lord. Souls going to hell. The need that we have to reach people in these last hours. Take us to the throne of grace. Seats. All right. You were going to share. All right. A couple things we can take care of. Of course, go ahead if you will receive the Lord's tithes and offerings in just a moment. And if you haven't had a chance to get those together, I'll let you do that. We'll be having luncheon together in the fellowship hall in just a little while. So I hope you can stay for that. And then at 2 o'clock, we're going to be having our afternoon Easter service, and we're going to have an egg hunt for our young people. And don't know how this afternoon's going to go. Old saying is, play it by ear. You just go ahead and come at 2 o'clock, and we'll do something, even if it's not all the way right. We'll do something. And so keep that in mind, if you will. Okay, so have a good, then you can go home, spend the evening at home, and relax, enjoy family. Hope you get to be with your family today. All right, Brother Julius is going to take a moment and share about what's been going on with the radio internet ministry. So I'm going to give him just a few moments to share these things with us, and what he's been finding out that. Brother?
As of this morning, the last night, we had 51 new visitors. We had 51 brand new visitors and listeners. We have 2,000 weeks of the solid base, people that have listened and people that actually read it on the church's website. I think that is very good to know where to hear to where that I hear me and landscape Southern Archbishop and Southern landscape. But I think that it is good.
Thank you, Brother Julius. That would have been a blessing, and I was kind of hoping to see a stranger walk through the door, but I thought it was good that they thought enough to call, and so we may see a visitor come in, so that would be wonderful. So pray about that, okay? All right. So Brother Bill and Brother Julius, if you'll come, receive the Lord's tithes and offerings at this time, and then we will dismiss and have some time to eat, fellowship, and enjoy this beautiful day. And I know on Easter Sunday, it's Easter Sunday, but you know, it's just nicer when it's pretty like this. And a dismal, dank, dark, dreary day on Easter is not exciting. But when you got a pretty day like this, you just always think of that resurrection. So praise God for that. Brother Bill, you pray for us, please. Appreciate Miss Pam. She's been keeping records of our contest, and probably it'll be we go through tonight or this afternoon. And we said today'd be double points. Anybody that brings visitors, we get double points for today. So we hopefully will see some visitors come in for our 2 o'clock service and egg hunt, and she'll be keeping track of that. And then I appreciate all the hard work the ladies have done bringing in food, and I appreciate Miss Kelly and Miss Pam, I think, have been trying to get the Easter eggs and all taken care of, and folks like Miss Teresa have been donating plastic eggs, and everybody that's worked for today, thank you for your hard work. We're so grateful, and the Lord will take care of that when we get to heaven. All right, have a good afternoon, and Sister, you playing.